37. Good to see the Clark family tonight, having traveled. Mary Chu, did you get to see your family? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you all back. Spent some time over in the Philippines. Start reading verse 1 of chapter 37. Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And I think we'll probably get further than that, but I want to stop there and maybe go verse by verse by the time we get down there. You know, I read one time of a certain evangelist who, his wife died, he had two or three children, and when he would go away on meetings, oftentimes he would just leave his children there so that they could be in the regular routine of going to school and going to their home church and things like that. But when he would come home, he would give them a gift, a present, just telling them that he missed them and that he loved them. But one time he came home and he didn't have anything with him. And his children started asking, hey, Dad, where's our present? You always get us something. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, tomorrow morning we're going to go to the superstore, and you'll be able to pick out your very own gift. So they got excited about that. And so the next day they went to the store, and the very first thing they saw was the candy aisle. You know, there's a reason why they have those little seats in the cart that you can strap your children into, all right? So they don't get into the candy aisle. And they started getting all excited. He said, well, before we get that, why don't we look around just a little bit more? And they kind of passed, I don't know if you've seen like almost the dollar store toy rack that they have at some of these supermarkets. And boy, kids get fascinated with that. And each one found just a little package of little doodads and knickknacks. And they started getting excited, talking about how they're going to play with all these different things. And their dad said, well, listen, that's fine. You can get those, but let's look around for a little bit longer. And then they made it to the big toy aisle where they got the big trucks and the big toys, and they started getting really excited about that. He said, listen, if you want that, you can get that, but why don't you wait just a little bit longer and look around for a little while? And they found some sporting equipment and some basketballs, and they started dribbling that around and thinking about how fun that would be to take that stuff home. But then their dad took him to the back of the store where they sold the bikes. And they looked at that and they got excited thinking about bicycles, these brand new 10-speed bikes. They'd never had a new bike, and they were thinking about that. And their dad said, you know, what do you think about taking one of those home? And those two kids got so excited about that. And so they wrapped them up or paid for them and took them home. And his dad, you know, the idea behind that illustration is simply this. Those kids were willing to settle for so much less. You see, that father went into that store knowing he was going to buy those children those bicycles. But he let them look around a little bit and get excited about some things. But he eventually led them to what was going to be best, or his best, for them. You know, when I think about the story of Joseph and the many trials that he went through, I'm reminded of a loving God who allows us to go through things knowing what is best ultimately for his children. And listen, we don't want to miss out or skip out on God's best. While we may not stand in line to go through the trials that we've been through, we know that God has worked in those trials to help us to be more like Him, to help us to see His goodness and His love. And I believe as we study the book of, not the book of Genesis, but as we study the life of Joseph, we're going to see the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, all things working together for good. You know, when I look at the first four verses of Genesis chapter 37, I'm reminded that you and I, we are unique. We are different. You know, Joseph was different. If you read the entire story of his life, it's very plain to see that Joseph stood out from his brothers in his commitment, his character, even his clothing. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at it in a couple of different ways, but I want to look at this idea of being different. We should be different as Christians. We shouldn't be the same as the rest of the world. It should affect every area and aspect of our life. But I'll tell you this, Joseph was different, but I'll tell you, even in our society today, just like it was with him, being different is unacceptable, socially speaking. I want to talk to the young people for just a second. I want to tell you, if you want to be popular, if you want to really get everybody's attention, be like everybody else. Because the key to popularity is conformity. The world tells us that to get along, we've got to go along. By the way, young people, I hope that's not your motivation in life, is to be popular. The siren cry of this world is just do what everyone else is doing. And the truth of the matter is there's a part of us, even as adults, that just want to fit in. Everyone wants to be accepted. It cracks me up to look at people that are in clear rebellion against God. And they want to be different than everybody else. But do you know, in the way that they're different, they're the same as everyone else that is being against God. And so even in their rebellion, there is uniformity. You ever think about what you would write about if you had to write about Joseph? If you wrote a biography, what are some of the things that they usually cover? Where they grew up, where they were born, their growing up years, if I had to write about him, I'd probably talk about his disposition, his personality, maybe how he was as a youngster, how he did in school. I'm sure maybe you would do the same. You would discuss maybe his early bent towards management. Certainly we would have talked about his relationship to his parents and his brethren and found maybe some point in his life where he had a growing interest in spiritual things. You know, the Holy Spirit passes over nearly all of those things. And he really focuses on what we might consider some minor instances in the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph had a different drive. Certainly had a different dress in a sense, and he had different dreams than everyone else. You know, if you wrote a biography about George Washington, the way the Holy Spirit did for Joseph, you'd probably talk about a cherry tree incident that happened in his life, maybe just a passing mention of a vest that he wore during his inauguration, and maybe some dreams he had of leading the colonies into statehood one day. That doesn't sound like much of a biography, but when you talk about Joseph and just the scant little pieces of his biography that we do have as a child, I'll tell you, it tells of a man that has deep and lasting character. Well, I tell you, when you look at the story and the life of Joseph, there's no part of the story of Joseph that you cannot see Christ reflected. It's just an amazing thing. You know, I thought about this. Joseph takes up almost 25% of the book of Genesis. Now, that's a tremendous amount to talk about somebody that is not in the lineage of the Messiah. And yet, that time is devoted for a reason. It's given to us as an example. Well, I tell you, whether you're a young person like Joseph was at here, or at any stage in your walk with Christ, the story of Joseph can be an encouragement, because, as I said earlier, it is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, all things working together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You know, he was different in his drive. Now, I want you to look again at the beginning of verse 37. At the end of verse 2, it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Those were the concubines. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. When I talk about having a drive, I'm talking about what motivates you to do what you do. There's a lot of different motivations out there. Some people are motivated by fame and fortune. You hear about people like that all the time. They're clamoring to get on some of these competition shows that are on television. They just want everybody to know their name. What's ironic to me is once everybody knows their name, they say, "Leave me alone." It's foolishness. Some people's motivation is financial. Listen, I want to be rich, and I want to have whatever it is I have and want. And their whole motivation in life is just to go earn things, to get more. Some just want to be liked. We said earlier that some people just want to be accepted. What's your motivation for doing what you do? Let me break that down just a little bit more. What's your motivation for living for Christ? Is it because you want people down the pew to think better of you? Do you live for Christ so that someone will think that you're spiritual? Listen, our walk with the Lord should be about a relationship with him. It should be because we love him. That should be our motivation. When I see the drive that Joseph had, it was a spiritually driven drive. That's why it was so different. His brothers were carnal. They were carnal as youngsters, and they were carnal right up until the time that Jacob died. Boy, the Christian's life should have a different motivation or drive than the world around it. When you're at work, your motivation should not be, "I want to please my manager." That should be the result of your motivation for living for God. Do you understand that? Listen, we're not to be eye pleasers. Just when the boss is coming around, "Listen, I better start doing something. I better get busy. I better look busy." We ought to be busy. And if he happens to catch us working, or she happens to catch us working, well, that's just the result of my relationship with God. Listen, God should be our motivation for being a good employee. God should be our motivation for being a good husband or a good wife. And I believe that Joseph's relationship with God motivated him to do what he did throughout his life, and that was to be faithful to God. You know, I read some commentators there that say that Joseph was just coming back and tattling on his brothers. Oh, listen, now we don't know what the offense was. We don't know what they did. He was just out with them. They did something immoral. And I'll tell you this, his conscience was offended. Why? Because I believe he had already begun walking with God even at the young age of 17 years old. And when his brothers did whatever it was they did, listen, he thought, "I have a responsibility not only to God, but to my brethren. And so I'm going to talk to my father." And that's what he did. He came back in verse 2, and he told his father this evil thing that they did. He was different, certainly in his dress. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors." I want you to explain that garment for just a little bit. I know we all have different ideas of what it might look like. And I think it probably was various colors, but it was really made in such a way that it carries the idea that it would be long sleeve, and that it would be long, you know, coming down maybe as low as the ankles. I want you to think about somebody working in the field or herding the sheep. They don't wear clothes like that. Their tunics would be short so they could get around, they could run, they could work, they could sweat. Their sleeves would be short in order for them to be able to do the manual labor that they had to do out in the hot sun. So somebody that would be wearing a coat or a robe like this would be really compared to nobility, someone that would not have to do manual labor at all. And so this coat, in a sense, was a representation not only of his father's favoritism towards him, and a constant reminder, by the way, to the rest of his brethren, but it was a get-out-of-work-free card, if you will. Adding, I believe, to the bitterness that his brothers had. And so, in a sense, it was a constant reminder that he was different. I'm going to talk about this in a week or two, probably next week, but I want to mention it. I don't want to go by these verses without talking about it. There is some terrible, terrible parenting going on in this passage of Scripture. There is favoritism. There is a passivity. There is a lack of mentoring going on. There is a lack of love that is given to children. All, I believe, on the part of Jacob. And like I said, we're going to talk about some of the results of that next week. But I want you to understand, I don't want you to pass here and think that this is normalcy. Just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean that the people doing it were right when they were doing it. Listen, there's no parent that ought to have a favorite. And some children are more of a challenge than others. Some of them are more spirited. Some of them are more compliant. I believe Joseph, myself, I believe he was a compliant child. He did what he was told. He did it to the best of his ability. And what parent isn't going to be drawn to a child that is compliant and obedient and respectful? But woe unto the parent that allows that child to become their favorite. You will set your other children up for bitterness, or destruction of their spirit, if you allow that favoritism to pour out into their life. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. By the way, you cannot be a passive parent and have children that grow up. Listen, God can do a work, but I'm saying, generally speaking, children that have passive parents, many, many times will rebel against God, because they've never been given the discipline or the mentorship that God has told us as parents that we need to be giving our children. All right, I've preached half of next week's message, so it's going to be half as short next week, all right? I want you to also realize that he was different in his dreams, and we'll talk about some of these more in detail as well. I want you to look at we already looked at the first dream, verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Verse 9, he says, and he dreamed yet another dream. So he had two dreams. And he told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And the father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shalt I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So we had these two different dreams. The first one basically said this. Joseph is saying, I'm heir to Jacob's blessing. You're all going to bow down to me at some point because I'm going to be the leader of the family. Now, this was the second youngest son. I want you to remind you of that. The second dream was basically saying this. Joseph was saying, I am the future leader, not of just of this family, but of the Jewish nation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The second youngest saying, I'm going to be the leader of this family, and I'm going to be the leader of this nation because of the dreams I had, and I believe that they're from God. It's just amazing. We don't have time to go into it today, but I want you to understand, I think to some degree, his brethren believed it as well. You say, why is that? Well, you find out they get very angry, right? I mean, we just read that they got very angry about that. Now, let me tell you, if I came over to, how many of you have older siblings? Most everybody in here has an older sibling, except for the oldest. I should have just had the oldest. Raise your hand if you're the oldest. But if you went to your older sibling, or if you had a younger sibling come to you and said, well, listen, I'm going to be the president of the United States of America, and you're going to be the janitor. And you better make sure it's clean, right? What are you going to do? You're going to do exactly what you did. You're going to laugh. You're going to laugh. But if you believe that's true, you're going to get angry. Not necessarily at me, but at God, because you have not been dealt the presidency. Listen, they're angry. They're mad. They believe Joseph's dreams are coming true. And they're angry that it's not them. You know what? They did not have integrity. They were not walking with God. They were not putting themselves in a position to be used of God. I want to tell you this as well. Being different, it's okay. It's okay. While the world calls us to conform, the Bible gives us a far different message. We talked about it just the other week. The Bible warns us against conformity. Romans 12, verse 1, right? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't let the world mold you into the image of the world. There is so much pressure, not just on teenagers, but on young people. And it seems like the age is getting younger and younger, that you see little girls dressed so inappropriately. What are they trying to do? They're trying to look like the pop stars that their parents are idolizing, or their older siblings. And it's very sad. Listen, what are they trying to do? They're trying to conform to the world. But you know what? There are pressures even on our teenagers to look and be and listen and do and watch what the rest of the world is. And moms and dads, we've got to make sure that our kids know it's okay to be different when you're doing it to be right with God. You know, I say be different because you are different. The main reason why you should be different is because God made you different. Listen, He made you different as an individual. I want you to know that. Do you realize that even identical twins have different fingerprints? Now, they have the same DNA, but you and I can all be identified either by our fingerprint, by our DNA, even down to the molecular level. We are individuals. You know, there are some that have a DNA that seems to morph with whoever they're with. Whatever crowd they get around is who they're going to be like. They worship, as one preacher said, with the saints, and they grovel with the sinners. James put it this way: this ought not to be so. You know, I think of not only Joseph, but Daniel, who was a teenager, and he took a stand that was the equivalent of really social suicide. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to stand here and be alone. The same with those three Hebrew children. But I'll tell you this, God was glorified through the life of Daniel and those three young men. Why? Because they were unwilling to just go with the crowd. All I'm saying is you don't have to fit into anyone's mold in order to be accepted. The only person that you need to please is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, if you're pleasing Him, you're going to be pleasing your parents. You're going to be pleasing those people that are important. And let me tell you, let me just tell you, as adults and parents and grandparents, you ought to be teaching your children that that is the primacy of their life, is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you never sell out to this world, or to the people that want to make you be like everyone else. Make up your mind, purpose in your heart, even as Daniel, that you're not going to settle for anything less than God's approval on your life. So I hope that you realize and recognize that you, as an that you're an individual, that you are unique among all the people who have ever or will ever live on this planet. But then God made you unique in this way as well, not only physically, but spiritually. Listen, the Bible says it's clear that not very many get born again. So the fact that you have seen your need and you've called upon the name of the Lord makes you a unique individual. In a sea of unrighteousness and unholiness in this world in which we live, being saved makes you unique spiritually speaking. So if He's made us unique as individuals, if He's made us unique spiritually, why then do we feel the pressure to conform to do what everybody else is doing? You know what we need? It's time for some positive peer pressure. It's time for young people to be able to stand up and say, I'm going to do what's right, whether anybody follows me or not. And I'll tell you this, when a young person, and whether you're in high school or even a college-age person or a young adult, and when you stand up, even in the workforce, and you say, you know what, I'm going to live for God no matter what may come, you know what inevitably happens? You'll find out that there's a couple other timid Christians that are willing to stand up and say, you know what, I will too. I will too. I know I'm preaching on Joseph this evening, but I can't help think that if it weren't for Daniel, we might not ever heard of Meshach. Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't even like using those. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what I like. So why not purpose in your heart to say, you know what, I'm just going to stand up and do right. I don't care if there's some ungodly crowd that's going to make fun of me. I don't care if the people at work think that I'm a fanatic. I don't care if my family thinks that I've gone off the deep end. I'm just going to take a stand for God, and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to please Him, and He's the one that I am most concerned about pleasing with my life. Well, I tell you, if we have some character and some backbone, like Joseph, we might see some amazing things, not only in this church, but in this community as well. You are unique. Not only that, but God has a unique plan for your life. I want to go back to verse 5, where he says, Joseph dreamed a dream. I think that this purpose and this plan that God had for his life, he was revealing to Joseph. I'm not sure how much Joseph understood at this point. I believe he knew it was from God. I believe his faith in God was going to carry him through. But I'll tell you this, there is always going to be what I would call naysayers in your life that are going to try to upset the direction that God wants you to go. And so God had a special plan for the life of Joseph. He has a special plan for your life as well. Do you know that? Do you realize that? I believe that for the plan that he has for you, if you reject that plan, there will be some things left undone, or he'll have to raise up somebody else to accomplish what he gave you to do. Sadly, many people lack the faith or perhaps the vision to find out what God's plan is for their life. You ask a young person, what do you want to do for the rest of your life? Or what are you going to do when you graduate high school? I was a youth pastor for a long time. I've asked that question many times. You know what I get? I get all sorts of different answers. I'm going to go study this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do this. One day I want to do this. Rarely do you ever hear a young person say, whatever God wants me to, or I believe God is going to have me to do this. Because it's our desires that are leading the way. It's our what's in our best interest. You know, I think about job transfers and different things, and we think, what is best for me? Not as what is God's plan for my life. That should be our question to God every time there's a serious move involved. Any serious life decision, not just as a teenager, not just as somebody deciding what they're going to study in college, not just what their life vocation is going to be or who their spouse is going to be one day, but it should be, Lord, what is your best for me in this area or this area, whatever it might be. We ought to be going to God and looking for His direction. So as I said, there will always be some people that say, oh, you can never do that. There will always be the naysayers. Oh, listen, you don't want to be a missionary out there, or you can't make it in evangelism over here, or whatever it might be that God's called you to do. I tell you, some naysayers are more famous than others. Alexander Graham Bell's father-in-law called the telephone a toy that no one would play with. The famous British physicist Lord Kelvin said, radio has no future. British royal astronomer George Bedell Airy said, the computer is absolutely worthless. In 1899, Charles H. Duell, the director of the United States Patent Office, made this statement, everything that has been invented, or that can be invented, has been invented. As a matter of fact, he was so convinced he tried to get President McKinley to abolish his position the next year. But the very next year, R.A. Fessenden sent the human voice over radio waves for the first time. In 1901, the first Mercedes automobile was constructed. In 1903, the Wright brothers took their first flight at Kitty Hawk. In 1904, the photoelectric cell was developed. All of this only 5 years after Mr. Duell said nothing was left to be invented. But listen, regardless of what the critics in your life may say, never let anyone kill the direction that God has set you on. And while it was true that God had a plan for Joseph, it's also true that God sustained him and provided for him during the times when he was a slave in Egypt and when he was in prison. I think of some ways that maybe you've heard this put before. If God orders it, he'll what? He'll pay for it. Maybe you've heard it put this way, where God guides, God provides. Now, those are kind of quaint ways of saying the same thing, but I'll just tell you this. God has a plan, and as you are obedient to his plan, it may not always be comfortable. I'm not promising health and wealth and prosperity, but I am promising the abundant life when we are faithful to do the calling in which he's called us to do. So often during the storms and battles of life, the direction and the path that God has put us on may seem cloudy and dark, but if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he's promised to direct our path. And we can be secure in knowing that as a loving God, he wants what's best for us. I may be confused. I may be disoriented. I may not understand what is God's best for me. I may mistake that for what is easiest for me. I believe the story of Joseph tells us that we are unique and that God has a unique plan for our life, but I believe also that God has unique problems for our lives. You cannot read the story of Joseph without thinking of all the great problems and tribulations and trials that he experienced. Listen, in verse 18, his brothers conspire against him. In verse 21, he's thrown into a pit. In verse 28, he's sold as a slave. In chapter 39, he is falsely accused of rape. In chapter 40, he is thrown into prison. And Joseph was forsaken by his family, forgotten by his friends, and frustrated by his failures. But in all these things, please remember that they're all part of God's plan for his life. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but we should not be surprised when fiery trials are come to try us. Why? Because that is part of the growth process. And so many times that during these trials in our lives, God is working out something in our life that's going to look a whole lot more like Jesus Christ than before we went into the trial, if we allow it to. But we've got to allow the trials in our life to do the work to draw us and push us closer to Christ. You've heard it said before, grow better, not bitter. It's easy, honestly, to grow bitter. If you're not walking with the Lord and you're not having the relationship, or maybe you even are, and these difficult and terrible trials come into our life, and we say, listen, I was walking with the Lord and I was right with God. Joseph could have said that. He was right with God. He was doing everything he thought he was supposed to be doing, and yet his life kept getting worse and worse and worse. And the honest truth is, God could take him home there and still be righteous in what he had allowed to come into Joseph's life. We like it. We call it the great American ending because Joseph seems to have everything worked out in the end, and praise God for that. But God doesn't have to work that way in your life for him to be a good and loving and righteous God. Through all the problems that Joseph faced, the Lord was teaching him the difference between growing old and growing up. We need to remember that God is always working out things in our life for his glory. Whatever trials you may face in this world, and however deep or dark the valleys that you're called to walk through, however heavy the loads that you are called to bear, remember this, that God is merely allowing them in your life to strengthen you and to become more like him. So the question that we always come back to is, how are you responding to those trials that come your way? Are you glorifying him despite the difficulties? You are unique. God has a unique plan for your life. God has unique problems ready for your life. I had to stretch on this one. Forgive me a little bit. But God has a unique paraclete within you. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us that God was ever with Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 2, chapter 39, verse 3, chapter 39, verse 21, chapter 39, verse 23, Acts chapter 7, verse 9, that really in everything Joseph faced, he had a helper and a companion. Three different times we're told in chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. This is not my outline, but I'll share this very quickly with you. Chapter 39, verses 1 through 3, he was with them in servitude. Chapter 39, 7 through 19, he was with them in seduction. Chapter 39, verses 21 through 23, he was with them in suffering. I'll tell you this, Joseph never quit. He never stopped believing. He never stopped trusting. He never stopped until the Lord brought to pass everything in his life that God was working and wanted to do. And through it all, Joseph never wavered. Well, what an example to you and I as believers, knowing that we can be steadfast and true despite the trials that may come our way. He never compromised. He never flinched at the Lord allowed into his life. And as a result, did win the victory. And let me tell you, his victory was not being second command over Pharaoh. His victory was being faithful to an almighty God. I want to encourage you this evening, despite whatever trials you may be going through. I heard of a man, a traveling salesman, traveling through town, and he came upon a town, and there was a little league game going on. He sat down, and he looked out, and he looked at the scoreboard. And it said 21-0. He kind of talked to the guy sitting there at the end of the bench. He said, "That's not looking too good for your team, is it?" The boy looked back. He shook his head. He says, "No, sir. No, mister. Not at all." He said, "The truth of the matter is, we haven't even got up to bat yet. We haven't even had our chance yet." Hey, sometimes it may look glim or look dim and bleak. But I want you to know, if God be for you, who can be against you? With God, all things are possible. So I want to encourage you, whatever trial or a direction that God has set you on, whatever path that he has told you to be on, be faithful. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't conform. Don't compromise. And do it because you love him. Do it because he is worthy. And I believe that you will have the same victory that Joseph had. And that is being faithful even unto death. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph. Really just the opening message, just kind of an overview. But Father, there's so much in this story that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone here that is struggling, that's going through trials, that's going through difficulty, that you would encourage them, that you would work that in their life to help them to love you more, to be with you, Lord. Lord, if there's some here today that's never trusted you, would you help them to call upon the name of the Lord even tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask that question tonight, those two questions. First of all, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, would you say, Pastor, pray for me? I'm just not sure if I died today, if I'd spend eternity in heaven, but I'd like to know. I'm just not sure. And Christian, let me ask you, are you going through a difficult time? Are you walking down the path that God has called you to, that He's revealed to you, and been discouraged? Perhaps you've been tempted to conform or compromise, take a step out of the way to be molded into the mold of the world rather than transformed into the image of Christ. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and allow me to pray for you? You say, this trial is deep, and I just need to trust Christ to help me to get through. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand, put it up, and put it right back down? Father, we thank you for your word and what an encouragement it can be for us. Lord, I pray that come what may, the trials that are set before us, Lord, we would trust you and that we would be faithful. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand?